I thank the God of heaven for the privilege of joining with you in these prayers and in this singing of praises unto the Lord. And I want to thank every one of you that's been helping us in this gospel meeting throughout this week. There are people here, including some that are aged and not as well as others of us, who have been here without missing a night. And you're great helpers to the cause of Christ. I commend you for it and I thank you for it. I know in every congregation we have those we're trying to encourage who don't enter into the work that way. And we hope if you're of that number that you'll be ashamed for not helping more this week. But we need the help of every Christian in the work of the Lord and spreading the gospel and proclaiming it. And we're hoping that because of those efforts, even yet today, there may be those that will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been having an opportunity for questions and comments after the lessons because the speaker is not infallible. And we'll be doing that again tonight. I don't do it with the morning service, but if you have questions as we study this morning, please make a note of it, and we'll be glad to hear your question or your comment tonight. This morning we study the lesson, and we'll complete it tonight, The Great Battle for Souls. And if you'll open to Ephesians 6, we want to read our text in verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles in the King James translation is a word that means the subtle, devious, deceptive methods of the devil. And we are hopeless in our fight against him when we try to fight him on our own terms. We must have the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, if we were fighting a carnal war, we could arm ourselves with knives and guns and weapons and fight and defeat the devil. But we cannot do it that way, verse 12, because this is a spiritual battle. It is a battle for the hearts and the souls of men. And so, this battle is raging all around us. And every one of us in this audience today are participants in this battle. Either on the battle line on the side of the Lord, or on that line on the side of Satan. Folks, we're all in this battle this morning. Now then, the Bible says to those who are on the Lord's side, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. And then he said in the 14th verse, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. He begins to use the illustration of the armor worn by the Roman soldier. And they wore this heavy belt around the middle area. So we put on this belt, as it were, that adds to our strength and stamina. That is, that we embrace the truth of the Word of God. That is our strength. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate protects the vital organs, the heart and the lungs. And so it is that doing right, that which is right according to God's teaching, is the protection of our vital organs as we serve God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Roman soldier wore shoes that had something like cleats on the underside, and made it possible for them to stand in the thick of the battle when there was pushing and shoving and hand-to-hand combat, and make them be able to march and go forward even when there was mud and muck and mire, and not to lose their footing. And so it is that we go forward as they went every direction. We go with the gospel of peace. The gospel of Christ establishes peace between the sinner and his God. And so that's our goal and our object as we press forward in every direction. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And there were in those times arrows, burning arrows that were shot. But you had your shield up and you could fend those off. And so our shield to fend off the fiery darts of Satan is the faith that we have in the Lord. And then he said, take the helmet of salvation. Surely we must protect our head in battle. Even to this day, soldiers wear headgear. They wear a helmet. And so we must have the helmet of salvation. You put that helmet on, you don't ever take it off in a battle. And so we never lay aside the salvation that we embrace in Christ Jesus if we're going to be successful in this battle. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It has been pointed out, the Roman sword was a two-edged sword. And so we fight in an offensive way, we press forward, and we fight in a defensive way. The devil presses also. And so we must always have the Word of God at ready to do battle. But then also, verse 18 shows our dependence on God in this battle in another way. Praying always. Not only we take the armor He gives us, but relying upon Him, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We not only pray for ourselves, but we pray for one another, even as we did here this morning. We pray for one another because we all have weaknesses, temptations, and trials and troubles as we fight the good fight of faith. We are indeed embroiled in a great battle for souls this morning. But also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 1 to 8, I want us to read and notice some things about this passage. 2 Corinthians 4 and 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, that's negative preaching. Rebuke, that's negative preaching. Exhort, that's positive preaching. And so we're to do all preaching with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, he said this charge is given in view of the judgment to come. We're all going to stand at the judgment bar of God, every one of us. And so we need to be preaching and standing for truth, instant in season, out of season. That means when people commend us and when they criticize us, when they're made happy by the teaching of truth and when they're not made happy by it, we must preach it anyway. And notice that he said, all long-suffering and doctrine. The idea of that is that we're not to be intimidated. We're not to be made timid about the truth. That we don't back up and back off and back away from proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now this has to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible, because here he's talking about those who are the people of God. And it is some among the people of God who tire of sound doctrine and who waver and their hearts are swayed, and so they will not endure the sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They demand to have teachers that will please them and appease them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Dear one, when we tire of sound doctrine, we are soon to be vulnerable to the fables and the doctrines and the commandments of men. So he says to the young preacher, do not be taken in by those things, but watch thou in all things. The faithful preacher, like the faithful elder, and like every faithful Christian, is to be a watchman on the walls of Zion. Now we have those who would intimidate the watchman and try to shut their mouths, and they'll say, we don't need these watchdog preachers. We don't need this watchdog mentality. And they'll curl their lip and snarl when they tell us that. It's rather interesting. That sounds sort of like a watchdog to me. A watchdog telling us about the watchdogs, huh? Yeah. Now, my friend, don't be intimidated by that. Don't be deceived by that. The picture is that of a vicious watchdog. We don't need to be vicious in the work of God ever. But did you know we might have a watchdog that's not vicious, but sounds the needed warning? Now that's the kind we're to be. We're to be watchful for sin and error and the approach of danger. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. It'll not be easy to stand for truth. I cannot promise that if you become a Christian, it'll be easy for you. I'll have to tell you the truth. You will have to endure afflictions. This was written to preachers, but let me tell you, this is not limited to preachers. Elders will endure affliction. Deacons will endure afflictions. The youngest saint among us and the oldest among us will endure afflictions if you stand at your post of duty. And the affliction will come from those in the world, but at times, even as the Lord suffered the betrayal of Judas, the affliction may come from our own brethren. It may come from our own family members. It does not matter where it comes from. We've got to stand in our post of duty. Do the work of an evangelist. God did not ordain the role of an evangelist to be an easy life, and it's not an easy life. And if we do our duty, there's constant work to be done and sacrifices to be made, and we ought not be ashamed or hesitate to make them. But that principle applies to every Christian. Make full proof of thy ministry. Now, in giving this charge, he adds next this thought, and I want you to notice the little three-letter word, F-O-R, for. Now, here this charge was given, and then Paul says, for. Why at this time, why at this moment is Paul giving this charge? For. Here's why. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. This aged, faithful warrior for the gospel's sake is about to lay his armor down because his life is about to be taken. And can you not picture the emotion that must have been stirring in his heart as he reaches out to this young preacher and says, I can no longer fight that fight. You must fight the fight. I'm passing the torch to you. I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. And so it is today. From time to time, we're made more conscious of the passing of a generation that stood for truth and right and fought the good fight of faith in their time and in their place. And we enjoy the fruits of their faithfulness, but now it is time for us to take up the weapons and stand at our post of duty and fight the good fight of faith that another generation may enjoy the fruit of our laboring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about the passing of great and good men that I have known in the past. I think about Brother Roy Cogdell. When I asked him about moving to Knollwood in 1978, he said it's one of the strongest churches I know in the country. And I found that to be true when I came here. We're not suggesting a perfect congregation, and you didn't have a perfect preacher when I was here. Now, when Sterling came, you did, but when I was here, you didn't. But the point is, just this church was recognized for its stand, and Brother Cogdell had recognized that. But you know, Brother Cogdell is gone, and now when I make decisions, I can't call him. And when there are controversies, I can't lean on him. I think about Franklin Puckett, who's gone. I think about James P. Miller, who held debates all over the place, all over the country, and stood for truth and defended the truth. He had debates on instrumental music. He had debates on institutionalism. He had debates with denominational preachers. And you learn from men like that. And men like that give us strength, and we need those men. But like Paul in the long ago, there comes a time when they have to lay their armor down. And so it comes our time and our turn to stand at the post of duty and to be unwavering as these men who went before us. Now Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I need to be able to say that when it comes my time to lay down the armor. You need to be able to say that when it comes your time. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love his appearing. Now notice, please, this promise is not just for the gospel preachers, and not just for the people in the first century, but it is for all those who love his appearing. Now, dear ones, I say to you again, we are in a great battle for the souls of men. Every person in this audience, in fact, every person that's alive today is a part of this battle. Now, from the time of the Garden of Eden until now, God and Satan have been locked in this battle. It's not a battle for land, not a battle for money, but it is a battle for souls. And your soul is the prize to be won. Colossians 2 and 8 warns us to be always aware of that, Colossians 2 and 8 said, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And that means to take you as spoil, to take you as booty, to take you as the prize of war. Don't let that happen. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now every way that departs from the inspired word of the Lord will end up with our being taken captive by the devil. And so he said we must guard. But you see, he's reminding us of this great battle, and our soul is the prize to be won. You have in the world two armies and only two. You have God's army, God's people. You have Satan's army, Satan's people. Each and every one of us is on one side or the other in this battle. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There are many people today that have the notion. Now, I'm not a Christian, but I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. Now, the Bible says, and God says, if you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. And you can't whitewash it by talking about how you believe in God. You're fighting against God. If you're not a faithful Christian this morning, your soul is headed to hell and you're taking somebody with you. There is no middle ground. Don't deceive yourself to think you're in the neutral ground and you're going to do better later. No, you're already fighting on the devil's side. We can know this morning where we are in this great battle for souls. Furthermore, we know this battle will continue till the end of time. On the judgment day, we read in Matthew 25 that there will be that final great separation of souls. Excuse me. And it'll be based upon the course that we took in the battle for souls. In Matthew 25 and 31, the Lord opens the veil of the future. And we may see this scene, and we may look by the eye of faith and see ourselves in this scene. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Ron Halbrook will be there. Harold Smith will be there. Mac Hurst will be there. You'll be there. See, here we are gathered before the Lord. And He shall separate them. He'll begin a separating process. Separate them one from another. As the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand. Will you be there? Will you be on the right hand? And the goats on the left, will you be there? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he tells them why they are receiving that reward. In verses 35 through 40, or 39, there are those who think that he's talking about general benevolence in the world, and we do have that obligation, but that's not what he's talking about here. When he talks about how that I was an hungered and you gave me meat and all of that, in verse 40, they had asked, "Well, when did we do those things?" And the Lord said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Now, folks, when we support the cause of truth, when we encourage those who are soldiers in the army of the Lord, God in heaven takes cognizance of that. One of the least of these, my brethren. This passage has to do with my brethren. Other passages, we're to help people even in the world. This passage is talking about the brethren. When you hold up the hands, whether it's giving physical help or spiritual encouragement, to those that are brethren of the Lord, then we render that service actually unto the Lord Himself. But those that are not in the Lord's army are not in a position to render that service. And so in verse 41, "Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And in verse 46, "Because these have not rendered service in the army of the Lord, they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now, folks, we're going to be judged by whether we stood for truth and right on the Lord's side in this great battle for souls. We're going to be judged by whether we helped whether we put our all into it in helping the cause of truth. Now, God is calling for you and me to take a stand for truth and right, and that we must fight until the end in this great battle. I want to look back for a moment at Ephesians 6, verse 13 and 14, and I want you to see this call to arms that God has given. In Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, the word stand is used three times. In the 14th verse, it says, stand, therefore. And the idea of stand here is that you will take your stand for truth and right. Now, we must take our stand. We must take our place in this battle. And that's a reference to obeying the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a call to arms. This is the day of battle. And the God of heaven is calling on you to take your stand for truth and right. You need to be a child of God. If you're in the devil's army, you need to desert that army. That army is going to be defeated and destroyed. And the Lord is calling you. He's giving you a reprieve before the time that he will destroy the devil's army. And he's calling you out of it. And he's calling you this morning to come when we stand for the invitation song. And he's calling upon you to take your stand. Stand, therefore. But also notice, in the 13th verse, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand. And what's that talking about? Now that means to stand in the heat of the battle. That's exactly what that's talking about. My friend, if you obey the gospel this morning, you're not going to lie down in a bed of roses. You're going to be involved in a very heated battle, a prolonged battle, a battle as long as you live or until time is no more. That's what it'll mean. But by the same token, if you're not in the Lord's army, you're in this battle anyway. It's just you're on the wrong side of this battle. And it is high time that you take a stand for truth and right. And then that you stand for something, that you stand for truth in the heat of this battle. And it will be a heated battle from time to time. It'll involve those that are precious to us, those that may depart from the truth. We love our children, of course. My wife and I have had a very sober discussion with our children, having watched other families. We've had a very frank discussion with our children to tell them. Not that we expect you to turn away from truth, but we want you to know in advance that if you turn away from truth, your parents will not compromise with you. We will not go with you. We will not sympathize with you. And by the same token, the day might come that your parents turn away from truth, and you need to give thought to that right now, that if and when they were to do that, that you will stand in the heat of that battle, and that you will not compromise, and you will not sympathize with your own parents. You must save your soul. We don't go to heaven as groups. We don't go to heaven as even families, though we can encourage each other in the family. But we go as individual souls fighting, standing for truth. Now there's another stand in this passage. In the last part of verse 13, and having done all to stand. Now that is the picture of a soldier who stands at the end of the battle victorious. And so in the end, we stand in victory. The heat of the battle has passed, and the dust has settled, and time is no more. And we stand victorious with our captain, our Lord, our King, and we'll be with him forever. Now, my friend, where are you this morning? Where do you stand? Do you stand with the Lord's army or with the devil's army? It is high time that we take our stand for truth and right, and that we will quit delaying and putting off doing what we know to be right before Almighty God. And so I want to make three very simple points this morning, and then we will finish tonight. But I want to call upon you that every one of us resolve to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to leave the Lord's. We need to leave Satan's army and enroll in the Lord's army. In John 3, in verse 16, remember the beautiful statement Jesus made in teaching Nicodemus, that when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a measure of love. God did not prepare some special being to come down and die. God did not send an angel to come down and die. God chose His only begotten Son. I have three children. Many of you have children. I cannot imagine what it would be to give up even one of my children. God sent His only begotten Son because He loves you that much and loves me that much. And there could be no other sacrifice for our sins. And that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is at issue is the eternal salvation of our souls. And so God sent His Son that we would not ever perish in that everlasting fire of torment and of punishment, but rather that we might be with Him in eternity. We were made for fellowship with God. We were made for fellowship with God. And we broke that fellowship by sin. And God sent His Son that we might restore that fellowship with God. But when He was teaching that to Nicodemus, He had already told him in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, my friend, that says if and only if a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he enters into the kingdom of God. He has citizenship in the kingdom of God. He enrolls in the army of the kingdom of God. If and only if he's born of water and of the Spirit. To be born of water is to be baptized in water. But it is not merely the physical act of baptizing people that saves. If it were that, we could just find every lost person and knock him in the head, and while he's unconscious, baptize him, and then he'll go to heaven whether he wants to or not. But you see, there's more to it than that, and that's why it didn't just say born of water. What did it say? Born of water and born of the Spirit. Now, what is the role of the Spirit? Throughout the Scriptures, it is the role of the Spirit to reveal the truth of God. And so the Spirit revealed the gospel of Christ. And as we hear the preaching of the gospel of Christ from the Spirit of God, we're convicted of our sins. And the Spirit of God through the gospel of Christ will lead us to godly sorrow for our sins. And the Spirit of God through the gospel of Christ will lead us the next step to repent of those sins. And the Spirit of God through the gospel of Christ will lead us to the next step that when we confess Christ as Lord of Lords, King of Kings, we go down into the waters of baptism by His authority. Thus we are born of the water and of the Spirit. And God is calling upon every soul to do that. Have you done that? In Mark 16, 15 and 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." God is calling upon you, every soul, every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Do you see what is at issue today? Now, there are a lot of churches that pride themselves, "We don't talk about hell." I have a large advertisement out of a city newspaper inviting some Christian church, the Disciples of Christ denomination, "Come to this church, we don't talk about hell." Well, you can know that's not the church you read about in the Bible. And you can know that church has deserted the Great Commission. Because Jesus said, "Preach to men that they can be saved, and preach to men there is an eternal hell, and they can be damned or condemned to torment in that hell." Now, my friend, when the Bible talks about that, it is in order that men may be redeemed from that destiny. And so I'm saying the Bible, the gospel is telling you that you need to know this morning, what is the destiny of your soul? And if you're lost and headed for hell, you could change that right here today. In Acts 2 and 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Every one of you. God is calling upon every soul of man, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 22, 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And why do you tarry? Why do you tarry? Why do you let the devil tell you, "Just wait a little longer"? Those that have learned the truth, no doubt there are some in this audience that have known the truth. Maybe teenagers, you've known the truth from your childhood up. Maybe older people, adults, you've known the truth. You've known the truth, but what have you done about it? Well, you're tarrying and you're waiting. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? You're wasting your lives in the service of Satan. What are you waiting for? He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. In this great battle for souls, we must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we must rise to walk in newness of life. Folks, this is not just a ritual, just some religious tradition handed down. We're not asking those teenagers who might need to respond to the gospel to do this, to please your parents. I baptized a young man about 18 years old just before I came on this meeting. He came to my house about 8 or 9 o'clock one night. We studied and talked, and I said, now wouldn't you like me to call your parents and have them meet us at the building, and we'll baptize you, and they'll be so happy. And he said, you know, I don't want to call my parents for this reason. For a long time I have struggled with the fact that I need to do this because it's right and not to please my parents, and I just want to do it just myself, and then I'll go and tell them about it. Well, I know what it would have meant for his parents to be there, but that noble young man had the right idea that we don't do this to please our parents. We don't do this just to continue a tradition. This is not some mere ritual, but in Romans 6, 3 and 4, notice, or beginning in 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Christ died on the cross for our sin. And when we're baptized, no, it's not just a ritual, but we are seeking and coming into contact with the blood of the Lamb of God. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now notice, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not a tradition, not a mere ritual, but a change in our lives. We're leaving the service of the devil and the deeds of the devil, and we are to take on a new life, a new life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's the change God is looking for when you're baptized. That you're putting to death the old man with his ugly, ungodly attitudes and deeds. Put him to death. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. That's why we go down into the water. In verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. When we live in sin, we live in shame. And when we come out of sin, we look back on our sins and we are ashamed. I'm ashamed this morning to tell you of things that I have done in my past life that were wrong and sinful. I can't be proud of those things. What fruit would they have while the end of those things is death? But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And so God can take our broken, marred lives and God can make something beautiful and good and useful for his service out of them. And the end of it will be everlasting life. And so the final issue in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now you can persist in sin. Young people, you can ignore the pleas of your parents and of others who love you. You can make that decision, but I want to tell you the wages is death. You are separated from God now. You will die separated from God. You will spend eternity separated from God. If that's your choice, then you are the one that will have to make that choice. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Young and old alike, we need to see the beauty and the grandeur and the glory of the gift of God by his grace and his love and his mercy and his compassion. He's ready to wash away our sins. We're not going to be saved on our merit, how good we are, how beautiful we are. We're not good and beautiful. We're ugly and shameful in our sins. And God is willing to forget all of that and to wash it away in the blood of his Son. Now we're baptized into Christ's atoning death. And thus we become dead to our sins. We bury the old man in the watery grave. We leave behind the body, the life of sin. We're made free from the guilt and the shame of our life of sin, and we're made alive unto God. We serve Him all the days of our life. Now, before I leave that passage, I must tell you, denominational baptism is not this gospel or Bible baptism. You see, sprinkling and pouring a little water on someone is not Bible baptism. It does not meet the demand of a burial. There may be some good, sincere people in this audience. You were sprinkled as a baby, or maybe had some water poured on you as a teenager, or at some time in life, you received sprinkling or pouring of water. That was not Bible baptism. You were mistaught, and you were misled, and you were deceived, and you could lose your soul. The Bible says that baptism, verse 4 here, is a burial. Were you buried in water? If you weren't buried in water, you've not had gospel baptism. Would you think that someone had been buried if their casket was taken to the graveside and they just sprinkled a little dirt on the top of it? No, you wouldn't think they were buried. And so, friend, when they sprinkled that water on you, you were not buried. And you did not reach the blood of Christ, and you're still lost in your sin, and we're pleading with you to obey the gospel today. And then those that were taught that you were saved at the point of faith before and without water baptism. You need to realize that later when you were baptized, that was not gospel baptism. Because in gospel baptism, we bring the old man. We were just reading this. You bring the old man, the dead man, to the watery grave, and you bury him so that he may come up alive unto God. But in this denominational teaching of faith only, by faith only, you come alive unto God. 6 weeks, 6 months later, you're baptized, so you take a live man and you bury a live man. Now, what happens to a live man if you bury him? You kill him. That's exactly right. That cannot be the picture of Bible, gospel, baptism. So if you join some church, some man-made denomination on that basis, then my friend, you're still in the devil's army. I realize you're sincere, and we don't say that to embarrass you. You open your Bible and you test the teacher this morning. But if you were not baptized with an understanding that you were lost in your sin before you went into that water, then you did not receive this gospel baptism. But I say to you again, this is not a mere ritual. It must be done from the heart. It must be done with a true understanding of the gospel. And it must result in a true change of your life. Some are dunked. They're dipped without being born again. They've not obeyed from the heart. We must obey from the heart. And the last thought for this morning's lesson is this: that when you enroll in the Lord's army, you must determine to draw close to God and to draw closer to God each and every day that you live. Every soul in this spiritual relationship with God draws closer to Him, or else we drift away. And every soul that is in this spiritual relationship with Satan, you need to realize you're becoming more like the devil every day, and that's why you need to get out of the devil's army. Every day we listen to God or we listen to Satan. We listen to what the Bible says or we listen to what the world says. Now folks, all of us are doing that. Those that are in the devil's army, those that are in the Lord's army. Each day we pay homage to God or homage to the devil. Had you realized that? As we talk and as we go about the business of life, we reveal our thoughts and our goals and our aims of life. And these amount to an homage to God or an homage to Satan. Our prayer and reverence and worship to God glorify Him. But a worldly, sinful, carnal form of life gives homage and glory to the devil. There are two distinct lifestyles, two distinct mindsets, two distinct directions that we can go as we live in this world. Look at the first psalm, the first two verses, and you see these two ways of living. It's always been that way from the time of the Garden of Eden until this hour. All right, in Psalm 1, just the first two verses now, he said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Are you listening to the ungodly? "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Are you standing with them? Participating with them? "Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Do you get your direction in life from those who scorn the things of God, that's one way to live. There are those that ridicule the truth and ridicule the gospel. Oh, why do you go to church? You don't need a Bible. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to those old elders down there. Don't listen to that old preacher down there. There are people that think and talk that way. But he talks about this man that God will bless, and he said his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you love the truth and love the gospel? Do you love to be in Bible classes and love to hear the preaching and love to go home and read for yourself? And do you love to be driving down the road and you're thinking about some passage and how it helps you and what it means to you? There are those who live that life day and night, the passage said. Which way are you living? We're either drawing closer to God or we're drawing closer to Satan. Look at Psalm 55, and you may see those two distinct ways of life. In Psalm 55, in verses 10 and 11. Day and night, they, the wicked, go about the walls thereof, the walls of Jerusalem. Mischief and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. You see, the wicked practice those things that are wrong in the sight of God day and night. That's what's on their heart. And they become more like their father, the devil. And they endanger the cause and the people of God. And verses 12 through 15, he pictures how they endanger the people of God. And how that sometime even those among the people of God turn upon those that are serving the Lord. But there is this other way of living. Look at verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Yes, there are those, the people of God, who cry unto the Lord morning, noon, and night. And in verse 18, he hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. And yes, dear friend, if you take your stand in the Lord's army, there will be many to encourage you and to help you. Yes, there will be many to oppose you and discourage you. But you'll find the Lord is always ready to help, and his people always ready to help. And so morning, noon, and night, we think about the truth and the Word of God, and we think about our need of the Lord, and we pray to him, and we call upon him. You can pray to God driving in your car. You can pray to God walking in your backyard. You don't have to be in this assembly to pray to God. You can draw near to God day and night. You can wake up in the middle of the night and lay there on your bed and pray to God and draw closer to God. And we need that in this great battle for souls. We're surrounded by the enemy. And sometimes the enemy is in our number. The psalm said that. But you see, we pray to God morning, noon, and night. We look to God. We draw near to God. We let him bind up our wounded, discouraged hearts. We let him lift us up. And then we go forward in this battle. We press forward in this battle. So, my friend, this morning, you are in this great battle for souls. The only question is, where are you in this battle? Are you on the Lord's side this morning, or are you on the devil's side? And if you this morning are not on the Lord's side, will you not come in obedience to the gospel of Christ? Will you not come without delay? Now, I will tell you that Satan is going to discourage you from coming this morning. Do not listen to him. And the devil will tell you, wait a little longer. Wait until tonight, wait until tomorrow, wait until next week. Do not listen to the devil. You've listened to him too long already. But this morning, listen to the Lord. Listen to Jesus. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him this morning? Come ready to be baptized into Christ. If you have fallen and erred as a Christian, if you need to make correction of that sin in your life, will you not come as well? While we stand now and sing together.